Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the Kingdom of God.
Well, there was a buzz going around Judea that this miracle worker, this one that John the Baptist said that was Messiah, was anti-Bible. But he's kind of, people are wondering if he's kind of liberal. I mean, the Bible experts of the day were the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus seemed to butt heads with them every time he spoke. He seemed to be ready to just throw out all the old ancient traditions and change everything. And he would say things like, "You have heard it was said," and then he would quote a verse out of the Bible. And then he would say, "But I say to you," and then say something totally different than what they had always been taught from the Bible. There was something about Jesus' message that seemed to be abolishing the law. There was something about Jesus' message that seemed to be setting aside the Old Testament. That was the way they referred to the Bible of the time, is the law, or the law and the prophets. If you're not familiar with the scriptures, the first part of the Bible, the first 39 books, that's called the Old Testament. That was all before Jesus' time. The last section of the Bible is called the New Testament. That's Jesus and His message. So in Jesus' time, of course, their whole Bible was the Old Testament. And they called it the law of the prophets. And Jesus seemed to just say things that it appeared was setting aside the law, setting aside the Bible. And the question, are you really committed to the law, or what do you feel about the Bible? That not only dogged Jesus' steps, it dogged anybody's steps who preached Jesus' message. For example, when Stephen was on trial for preaching Jesus' message, they accused him of speaking against the law in Acts 6:11 through 14. And when they brought Paul up on charges to Galileo, Acts 18:13, they said, "This man is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." And Paul knew that his teaching sounded that way. That's why in Romans 3:31, he even brought up the question himself. He wrote all this stuff, and then he says, "Well, do we say then, do we by this nullify the law by this faith?" "No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." So he had to say things like that because he knew what he was teaching sounded like it was nullifying the Old Testament. What was it about Jesus' message that sounded that way? What is it about the gospel that seems like it sets aside the Old Testament? Jesus was saying things that nobody had ever said before. And so the people were wondering, okay, is this reform or revolution? I mean, there's some people that thought the Messiah would come and bring reform, return everything back to the ancient ways. Other people thought the Messiah was going to come and bring revolution, change, throw out all the ancient ways and go to totally new ways. So is Jesus doing reform or revolution? Is he a reformationist or revolutionist? That was the question. Whichever it was, one thing was sure, Jesus was certainly making some radical changes. Radical changes. For example, he told the Jews they could eat unclean foods. You can't even imagine how huge that was. It might not sound like a big deal to you, but not long before Jesus' time was the period of the Maccabees. Remember that? And we talked about that. And that was a time, probably a high point of Jewish commitment and devotion to God. And the thing that was so great about that time, and the thing that they're praised for in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Maccabean period, was that those Maccabees willingly submitted to torture, unthinkable torture and death, rather than eat a piece of pork. That's how committed they were to the law. Because pork was unclean. And they were right to do that. That's how important the kosher laws, eating laws, were in Old Testament times. But then now Jesus arrives on the scene and one day just declares all foods clean in Mark 7:19. I mean, one day Jesus just stands up and says, "Yeah, hey, you know this whole clean and unclean kosher system of foods established in the law of Moses that has defined the Jewish nation for 1,500 years now? It's canceled. As of right now. I'm just going to cancel that. Eat whatever you want. Have a ham sandwich. Knock yourself out. It's over." I mean, Jesus comes along, he totally disagrees with the Bible experts. He's saying things like, you've been taught this, but I say unto you. His message seems to abolish the law. He breaks the Sabbath rules. He doesn't fast. He doesn't partake in the rituals that the Pharisees do. He doesn't do the hand-washing rituals. And he throws out one of the most fundamental defining elements of the entire Jewish religion without even batting an eye. And so it's no surprise that there's a buzz going around Judea that this guy, who's supposed to be the Messiah, is anti-Bible, that anti-law, anti-Old Testament, anti-Scripture. And so before Jesus goes any further in this sermon, before he gets to the part where he starts saying, you have heard it was said, but I say unto you, he's going to address this whole question of exactly where he stands with regard to the law of God, the Bible. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is, remember what it is. It's a sermon about righteousness in the Messiah's kingdom. What does righteousness look like in this kingdom? Messiah's arrived. He's setting up his kingdom. This is what it looks like. Righteousness looks like in this kingdom. And so even apart from the questions about Jesus' commitment to the law, it obviously he's going to have to bring up the issue of the law so we know what role Scripture is going to play in righteousness in the kingdom. What are the rules for this kingdom? Are they the same as they've always been, or is there a new set of rules? Is it reform or is it revolution? That's the question at hand, and that's the question Jesus is going to answer right now. Look at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now that's clear, right? That's pretty clear. Don't think I came. People are going to say, you know, the Old Testament isn't for us today, and it's washed up. Jesus, you know, he did away with all that, and we don't have to listen to the Old Testament. Those people that say that are in direct conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, the least stroke of the pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And if anyone breaks one of the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever commands and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Not only did Jesus set aside the Old Testament law, but he made it the basis for absolutely everything in his kingdom. Your relationship to the law determines whether or not you even enter. And once you've entered, your obedience to the law determines whether you're great or not so great in the kingdom. So is the law still in force? The Old Testament still in force? The law is very much in force and will always be in force until heaven and earth disappear. Not one dot of an I or cross of a T will drop out of the law of God. That's what Jesus is saying. And all it takes is just a glance, really, at Jesus' life to see that he had this attitude about the law. Jesus referred to the Old Testament constantly. 64 times in his teaching, he referred to the Old Testament and always as authoritative. For Jesus, if it says it in the Old Testament, that settles it. That absolutely settles it. In John 10, Jesus quotes Psalm 82, and then he throws this in his argument. He says in John 10, 35, and Scripture cannot be broken. So he's saying this controversial thing, and he says, don't even think about contradicting what I'm saying, because I'm getting it from Psalm 82, and we all know that Scripture cannot be broken. This is Jesus' attitude about Scripture. Jesus believed nothing in the Bible could ever be found to be false. Jesus believed in what is known today as the inerrancy of Scripture. There are no errors in it. No mistakes. There are people today who claim to believe the main themes of the Bible, but they say, you know, we believe the big main themes, but the particulars, there's some mistakes here and there. And some scientific things and historical stuff, and stuff here and there. I don't even understand that. What does that mean? If the particulars are wrong, how can we trust the main themes? I mean, if the sentences are wrong, how can we trust the paragraphs? If the paragraphs are wrong, how can we trust the chapters? How big a portion of the Bible, of God's Word do you need before it starts becoming accurate? Jesus believed it was God's Word right down to the individual parts of the letters. When he says, not the smallest letter, the least stroke of the pen, that's like saying not the dot of an I or cross of a T, just the little marks of the letters. Nothing will drop out. In fact, Jesus believed that even the grammar itself is authoritative. Remember when the Sadducees came to Jesus and started mocking the idea of life after death. They made up this story about the woman with the seven husbands and all that, and they're just making fun of life after death. And Jesus proves life after death by quoting Exodus 3:6. He does that in Matthew 22:31. He says, "But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." So Jesus, he says, that proves life after death because it says, "I am the God of Abraham," not "I was the God of Abraham." If there was no life after death, if Abraham didn't exist anymore, the proper thing to say would be, "I was the God of Abraham." And so Jesus is basing a major doctrinal point on a Hebrew verb tense. Present tense, not past tense. Jesus regarded even the grammar, right down to the tenses of the verbs, as being authoritative and reliable. That's his attitude. Jesus saw the Old Testament as the absolute standard of what's true and what's not true. It is the standard. In Mark 12:24, Jesus said the reason the Sadducees were in error is because they didn't understand the Scriptures. Scriptures are what keep us from error. Some people today, they want to say that the Old Testament stories are just, they're just myths. They're like Asaph fables, you know, they got a little moral. Jesus didn't believe that. Jesus believed that Adam and Eve, you know that Jesus believed that both Adam and Eve were real people that really lived? In fact, he was so sure that they were real that he expects us today to pattern our marriages after their marriage. He spoke of Cain and Abel as real people. He believed Noah was a real guy. Abraham, Lot, Jonah, he believed the flood happened. Jesus believed that the miracles recorded in the Old Testament all actually happened. He believed manna came down from heaven. He even believed that Jonah lived inside a fish for 3 days. When the rich man asks for someone to be sent back to his brothers, when the rich man, he dies and he goes to hell and he's being tormented, and he says, "Send someone back to my brothers to warn them." In Luke 16, he's told this: "If they don't believe in Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone has risen from the dead." Realize what Jesus is saying there? Not only did Jesus think that Scripture is what could keep someone from going to hell, but he also said he regarded the Old Testament Scripture to be so more compelling proof than if you saw a resurrection with your own two eyes. That's Jesus' attitude about the law. Sometimes people say, "Why doesn't God show me a miracle?" I would believe if he just showed me a miracle, according to Jesus, he's given you something more persuasive and more compelling and more reliable than even than seeing a miracle with your own two eyes. God's Word.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.